it was a week before last maybe, Nicole Voss, one of our heights, noticed she posted on Facebook that she was changing, she's a teacher, she was changing buildings. She was going to be teaching this year at Washington Franklin Elementary in Farmington, and so she posted that online, and I thought, oh, I got good memories of Washington Franklin, so I put a little comment, hey, just a few years back, I did my student teaching there. 1985. It was a great experience. And so she replied, I noticed it a little bit, she replied with, I went to elementary school there. And I thought, oh, maybe she was there when I was there. And then I had another thought. Was Nicole alive in 1985? As she told me, I think it was last week, I said something about her, and she said, I was 3. Like, that helps a little bit. But as I was thinking about that, I got to thinking about college and all of that sort of thing. I graduated from high school in 1982, and yes, was doing student teaching in my final semester of college in 1985. So I was talking to Lawrence the other day. He said he went on the 5-year college plan. Is that right? Yeah, I went on the 3-year college plan. Yeah, I know. Not recommended, by the way. I'm sure the 5-year plan was way more fun than the 3-year plan. But I did go through college in 3 years and just barely made it by the skin of my teeth. Now, you might think, why in the world would you put yourself through that? Because to do that, I had to value some things and devalue some other things. So I had to value a really hard work ethic and really good study skills and so forth. I had to devalue sleep and more fun. And I wasn't going to graduate with a 4.0 if I'm going to do it in 3 years, you know? So these things were trade-offs that I was willing to make. And it was a challenging thing to just put your head down and work. But there was a story that I was telling myself about why this mattered so much. I'm the oldest child of a bunch of kids and didn't have very many resources. And we lived in a little 2-bedroom house with 1 bathroom. And I'm the oldest. I'm out of the house and so forth. And the story that I told myself during that time is that as the oldest kid, I need to get out of here and start supporting myself as fast as I can so my parents have more resources to go around for all these other kids still following me, you know? And they're all getting older, and the house is getting smaller, it felt. And so it just felt like this is a really important thing I can do, because the faster I graduate, the sooner the money starts coming in instead of going out, right? And because of that story, I was willing to live 3 years that I wouldn't necessarily recommend to anybody else, because the truth is, we all live in stories that help us make sense of the world at any given moment in time. And those stories often tell us what we're willing to trade for in life. And every one of us in this room does it. We're all doing it right now. I love the songs that we sang a moment ago. We talked about the stories that I've heard, the voices that I hear. I've heard all these stories about who you are and so forth. I thought, man, that just intersects so well with the good news that I want to share with you today. We live in the story that best helps us make sense of the world. When we choose to inhabit the story of God's people that's been unfolding for thousands of years, we get to live as the much-loved children of God. Our spiritual practices help us become the person that the story tells us we are. Now, friends, there's a lot in that, and it's so stinking good. I'm going to take a few minutes to just kind of break it down for us. We've been, as many of you know, in a really long haul through the Sermon on the Mount. And what we're doing this week is turning a big corner. We have finally left Matthew chapter 5 behind, and we're jumping into Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to be with the first few verses of Matthew chapter 6 for the next few weeks. And we're going to talk about our spiritual practices, because Jesus talks about some practices that were super common in his day, praying and fasting and giving. And so we're going to talk about those and what those practices look like in our day. But she's 1 year old now, is that right? That's what I thought. She's probably just celebrating. It's like, you know, a whole birthday weekend, I bet. Happy birthday, Navy. Happy birthday. You know those words, don't you? Hi. And so we're going to talk about practices and how they help us become. But I think that today, the best way I could get the conversation started is for us to talk about the story that you're telling yourself about what matters. Because if you don't have the right story to live in, you can do all the right things and do them for all the wrong reasons. Amen? We've all been there. So we got to get the story right, and I'm going to help us remember how beautiful and how good this story is that Jesus talks about in these few verses. I'm going to read them in just a moment. Break time. Yeah, I get that. There's a question I think matters as we think about why we would do spiritual practices, because we teach around here, and I think you see it borne out in the life of Jesus, he never uses as motivators guilt or shame or fear. So in other words, if I'm not going to get scared into doing it, if I'm not going to get guilted into doing it, if I'm not going to get shamed into spiritual practices, what fuel is there? What's going to get me out of bed every day and to engage in these choices that are often difficult and require trade-offs? What in the world would cause me to do that? Here's part of it, friends. This is where it always starts. The story matters that I tell myself about what matters. I'm going to say that again. The story matters that I tell myself about what matters. There are all kinds of bad news stories that you're going to hear week after week after day that tell you why you're important or why you're not, what matters in life and what doesn't. A whole lot of the story we hear these days is, I want to get everything that I can get. I want to get it all now. I want to do it all, have it all, etc. So many, there's nothing wrong with having things or getting things or doing things. But that can't be the story that we tell ourselves about what really matters most. I want to remind you today, the gospel of Jesus is a good news story. Amen? It's the good news about a king who comes to live among his people and to rescue them and to invite us into God's kingdom where we can begin to live right now the way we will live forever. It is the only story I know that has the potential to yield long-term transformation. This is the story of what matters. 1 John 3 says it like this. Such a good reflection of the music we just sang. See what kind of love the Father has given to us in that we should be called God's children? That is what we are. Because the world didn't recognize him, it doesn't recognize us. Dear friends, notice this word, now we are God's children. It hasn't yet appeared what we will be. We know that when he appears, we'll be like him because we'll see him as he is. And all who have this hope in them purify themselves now, even as he is pure. Listen to me. By God's love, we are God's children. We're invited to live our one and only lives among God's people in a story that's been unfolding for thousands of years. We talk about this sometimes around here, but let me just name it for you again today. It's awfully easy for the church to shrink down this good news to just, how do I get out of punishment and go to heaven when I die? That is good news, by the way, and that is included in the story. It's just that the story is way bigger than that. That's probably not even the most important thing in the story. As Dallas Willard said, the gospel's less about how to get into the kingdom of heaven after you die, and it's more about how to live in the kingdom of heaven before you die. Kingdom of heaven after you die will take care of itself if we learn how to live in the kingdom of heaven before we die, right? That's how this works. And so I just want to ask you, what story do you think you're on this planet for, friend? What story are you here to live in? What's the story you're going to reference that helps you make sense of everything else, good, bad, and ugly, that happens in your life? Are you willing to settle for just getting everything you can get and being as comfortable as you can be till the day you die? Or do you long for a story bigger and better than that one? If you do, this is good news today for you. We live in the story, yes, that helps us make sense of the world. And when we choose to inhabit the story of God's people that's been unfolding for thousands of years, we get to live as the much-loved children of God. We get to live as the much-loved children of God. And our spiritual practices simply help us become the person the story already tells us we are. Friends, getting all of that straight is so important. Once you begin living in a story that matters, then the practices are what help me experience in my story now the person that I'm going to be forever, what's coming in the story fully later. I get in on it now. You can get in on it now. I'm going to read now these beautiful words from Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 that we're going to hang with for a few weeks. Here's what he says in his Sermon on the Mount. Be careful that you don't practice your religion in front of people to draw their attention. Because if you do, you'll have no reward from your Father who's in heaven. And then he talks about some practices. One of them, he says, is giving to the poor. So he says, when you give to the poor, which was very important in that day, don't blow your trumpet as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets so that they may get praise from people. I assure you, that's the only reward they'll get. But when you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing so that you may give to the poor in secret, because your Father who sees what you do in secret, he'll reward you. In other words, what he's saying is, we don't practice the spiritual life in order to get strokes from somebody or to impress somebody or to be sure everybody knows, you know, what's going on in our life. If that happens, that's the only reward you get. It's right there. That's your reward. But if you say, I'm going to let the Father do something in me that will transform whom I become, something that'll last forever. I may not even see the reward tangibly in this lifetime. It may be in the next part of my life before this reward fully comes my way and I see, oh, that's what you did, God, through my prayers or my giving or whatever. Yeah, that's what I want. That's the reward. Listen, the reward is the person I become because of the practices. Let me say that again. The reward is I get to become this kind of person because I'm building these spiritual practices into my life. Only God can transform us, friends. And when God changes you, it lasts forever. You get to enjoy it in this life, and you're going to take it with you into the life to come. The Apostle Paul speaks pretty strongly to this. He talks about the discipline of an athlete, which many of us can relate to. He says, don't you know that all the runners in the stadium run, but only one gets the prize? In other words, this is the only person that gets the real prize that matters. Run to win. Everyone who competes, is the word up there yet? No, not yet. We have scripture. Anyway, the next word is, everyone who competes practices self-discipline in everything. The runners do this to get a crown of leaves that shrivel up and die. We do it to receive a crown that never dies. So now this is how I run, Paul says, not without a clear goal in sight. I fight like a boxer in the ring, not like somebody who's shadow boxing. Rather, I'm landing punches on my own body. I'm subduing it like a slave. I do this to make sure I myself won't be disqualified after preaching to others. If after I say to other people, here's who you can become, what if I don't become? What if I don't become the person that God dreams I could be because I'm unwilling to practice my faith in real time? Listen, friends, we're making a long-term investment as the people of God. When you choose to live in a story that matters and you begin to practice the kinds of things that Jesus talks to us about in Scripture, the kinds of things we talk about in this church, you are becoming the kind of person who can live in God's kingdom full of joy and peace and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. As the fruit of the Spirit is born in your life. We like to say around here, we practice learning from Jesus so we can love like Jesus and live as Jesus would live in our neighborhood if he were me. That's how we talk about practices. And in fact, we have 10 practices for becoming, which I'm not going to dig into deeply. I'll tell you more about that in a moment. But let me just show them to you again, just for a little refresher course, or maybe you're seeing these for the very first time. But when we learn from Jesus, we say we practice noticing God at work in and around us. Because as I said earlier, God's always present and at work. We got to open our eyes to see that, to wake up. That's our first practice. We practice choosing what we want more when there's two trade-offs of this option or this option. I choose the one that I want more. I don't pretend like all the options are equally available to me. And I practice surrendering to God's love in all things. This is how I learn from Jesus. When we talk about loving like Jesus, we have practices for that. I practice bringing my true self into my interactions with other people. I practice embodying grace and truth, just like Jesus showed us. I practice proclaiming good news into other people's lives. This, my friend, transforms my relationships in this world. When I practice living as Jesus would live, I make my unique contribution. I know what kind of calling he has on my life, and I live that out. I live by design. Not by default, not just putting in my time, not just getting through. I have a goal, as Paul just said. I'm running like somebody with a goal in mind. I practice blessing my neighbor. I practice, when I get the chance, then guiding somebody else to learn and to love and to live. These 10 practices are ones that our church has written down and claimed and fully resourced, and our whole church exists to equip God's people to become an unstoppable source of his love that changes our world. This is what we do together. Yes, we sing, but we hope that's helping us become. Yes, we preach. We hope this helps us become. Yes, we dedicate babies, and we have children next door in the Go Kids Center, and all these things that we do, all of it is about becoming, because the story matters, friend. The story matters that you tell yourself about what matters. And if you want to live in a story that matters, you'll probably have to practice becoming the kind of person who can live in that story. And that's what the practices do for us. So these practices are something that we're going to give quite a bit of time to over the next few months. In fact, starting in August through next May, each month we're going to take one of the 10 practices and we're going to talk about it a lot. We're going to talk about tools. We're going to tell stories about people who are seeing that practice work in their lives. And we're just going to try to embed them more deeply into the life of this body over the course of the next year, because this makes all the difference about how you live in this story. We live in a story that helps us make sense of the world in the best way that we know how. Listen, friends, when we choose to live in the story of God's people that's been unfolding for thousands of years, we get to live as the much-loved children of the Father. I know who I am. I know who you are. You're my Father, and you love me. I'm your child, right? And when we practice things, we're just becoming the person the story tells us we are. My granddaughter Keely, one of my favorite little memories with her, she was maybe 3 or 4 years old, and we were out somewhere, and she's the cutest little thing, and somebody was, you know, making conversation with her, and they're like, "Well, hi, hon, what's your name?" And just as clearly as she could, she looked at them and said, "My papa calls me Cupcake." I have little nicknames for all of them, you know, hers is Cupcake. She was like, "What's your name?" "My papa calls me Cupcake." Now, naturally, I would love that for all kinds of reasons, but you know what I think of every time I think of that story? There's something about trusting who the good Father says that I am. Amen? There's something about knowing all those other voices in my head and all those other stories that are telling me all kinds of other things. There's one voice that always breaks through, and he calls me his much-loved child. That's the story I identify with. That's who I know myself to be when I'm discouraged and defeated and down about all kinds of things that will come our way in this lifetime. I remember, I know who you are, and I know who you say I am. And that, my friends, is the story that matters most. I've explored other stories. I've tried other stories. I've never found a story that makes sense of reality like this story does. And so I'm giving myself to this story because I deeply believe that it matters. If I practice noticing and naming God's presence, the story comes alive in me again. If I'm struggling to discern the next right thing to do, I just surrender to God's love again, and the story comes alive. And I remember, that's who I am. That's the story I'm living in. It's one of the reasons I love this church so much, by the way. I'd say this is the first time in my life that I have been part of a church that consistently tells the whole story of the good news over and over and over. Because when we shortchange it, when we shrink the story down, even if what's left is good news, but it's not the whole good news, friend, it's no wonder people get confused about the story they're living in. I don't want you to be confused about the story we're living in. And I don't want you to take for granted that you get to be part of a church that talks about it and celebrates it and equips you in it and trains you in it, because it makes all the difference in the world. If you know the story and you know how to live in the story, you have a chance to become the person the good Father has always believed you could become. If you would like to embed yourself a little more deeply in some of these practices we teach, you're here on a really good Sunday because we are launching our fall groups today, and I'm going to talk about those just briefly because this may be a good next step for you. Some of these groups, all of these groups give you tools for becoming. Some of them are really giving you a lot of help. On the app, everything should be updated and ready to go. All of the fall groups are on there. and you can go dig into all of the details later. I'm not going to take time in the message to do that, but I will hit the six groups that are available. We have Get Real groups again. Five of our 10 practices show up in Get Real groups in a really profound way. I think we're going to have one. I'm doing one on Tuesday nights. We have one at 6 a.m. on Wednesday mornings. And I think we have a noon one on Wednesday again. So whether you could do morning, noon, or night, we got an option for you, but there are only six slots at each one, so you better grab one before they're gone, okay? It's a Zoom-based group. It's amazing how well it works, and so it's available to you no matter where you are in our service area. And if you want to sign up to get more information on Get Real groups, you're actually saying, give me information. When you read the information, it shows up in your inbox. There's another link to say, I need a conversation. And one of us will call, talk you through the questions or concerns that you have, and then we'll get you a registration link if you're ready to sign up, okay? So Get Real Group is kind of the premium experience, but it's a pretty big commitment. It's about 10 months, about 35 evenings, like signing up for a night class for 35 weeks. But it will change your life, all right? And I'm not selling that too strongly by any stretch of the imagination. We also have Unique. Greg's going to do Unique again on Monday nights. Unique will help you live by design and know what your unique contribution is. He's finishing up a group right now, and he sent us a little note saying, oh, my gosh, my Unique group is finishing up. They've just been writing down their one-year goal and their 90-day goals for the next stretch of their life. It's so amazing to see what God's done in them over these last few months. It's a fantastic experience, and so I highly recommend it. All the information is available. There's six spots, I think, available for Greg's Unique group this year. If you can't make the full Unique thing happen, we're bringing Unique Primer back, and we're going to do it on Sunday mornings. In fact, you people are prime candidates for the primer because you can come to the 9 o'clock gathering and go to the 10:30 group because it's going to be in person right here, and up to 24 people could be part of it, and it's just 6 weeks long. So Greg will also be facilitating that, and I highly recommend that as kind of an on-ramp maybe to the whole Unique experience or something to fill a gap if you can't get to the whole thing. Jeremiah is going to be doing Symbus, which is our marriage group. It's for married couples or people who are about to get married. The tool he'll give you in there over 6 weeks could change your marriage. It's the best thing we've ever done for marriages in my 30 years of ministry here. And Jeremiah does a fantastic job facilitating that. Five couples at a time are all we can put in that group. And we have some new people getting ready to get married who are going to suck up some of those. So if you want them, first come, first serve. Go grab them. Everything should be alive on the app right now. Heather Dedeker is going to facilitate another Enneagram group. We're going to do a different curriculum this time. We've been giving you kind of entree to Enneagram, but if you've done some of those experiences and you want to take it a step further, we're going to talk about how our personality types affect our relationships with each other. It's called The Path Between Us. And so it's going to be the first time we've offered this one. It's good for Enneagram grads, or you can still, if you're an entry-level person wanting to know about how to bring my true self to the world. This is one of the tools we use to help you bring your true self, okay? We have intentional parenting, which Misty Shuffler has agreed to lead. She participated in the group and loved it, and she's agreed to lead that for us. And so that parenting group is coming up. If as a parent you're struggling to figure out how to do anything besides overschedule your kids everywhere, this will help you with that, all right? To figure out how do you help your kids figure out the story they're living in and what story matters to them. This group would be a really good group for that. Have I hit all of them? Is that all of them, Jay? Okay, good. So those are the six groups. It's all online. It's all on the app. And you can begin signing up for the groups or getting information about Get Real groups right now to help build these practices into your life. As I close, I want to read again from one of my favorite authors. Where did I put that? That I read from a little bit earlier, Brennan Manning. As I was reading that this week, I remembered one of my favorite books of his, The Ragamuffin Gospel, which is, my goodness, I've read this book so many times. It's just so full of good news. And so I grabbed it off the shelf and turned to one of my favorite passages that I want to use to kind of close our time together today. When I get honest, I admit that I'm a bundle of paradoxes. I believe, and I doubt. I hope, and I get discouraged. I love, and I hate. I feel bad about feeling good, and I feel guilty about not feeling guilty. I'm trusting and suspicious, I'm honest, and I still play games. Aristotle said I'm a rational animal. I say I'm an angel with an incredible capacity for beer. He was a recovering alcoholic, just for background information. To live by grace means to acknowledge my whole life story, the light side and the dark, and in admitting my shadow side, I learn who I am. I learn what God's grace means. As Thomas Merton put it, a saint is not someone who's good, but who experiences the goodness of God. Grace proclaims the awesome truth that all is gift. All that is good is ours, not by right, but by the sheer bounty of a gracious God. And while there's much we may have earned, our degree and our salary, our home and our garden, a Miller Lite and a good night's sleep, all this is possible only because we've been given so much life itself. Eyes to see and hands to touch and a mind to shape ideas and a heart to beat with love. We've been given God in our souls and Christ in our flesh. We have the power to believe where others deny, to hope where others despair, to love where others hurt. This, so much more, is a sheer gift. It's not a reward for our faithfulness. It's not due to our generous disposition or our heroic life of prayer. Even our fidelity, our ability to stick with it, it's a gift. If we but turn to God, said St. Augustine, that itself is a gift of God. My deepest awareness of myself, catch this, is that I am deeply loved by Jesus Christ, and I've done nothing to earn it or deserve it. We all live in a story that best helps us make sense of the world. And when we choose to inhabit the story of God's people that's been unfolding for thousands of years, we get to live as the much-loved children of God. Amen? Our practices, we're going to talk about them for the next few weeks, they simply help us become the person the story already says that we are. How about you? What story are you living in, friend? What story do you think matters most in this whole world that helps you make sense of reality? Of your one and only life? Why are you here? What's your life worth giving for? You get to choose. I get to choose. I just don't know a better story than the story I've shared with you again today. You're a good, good father, and I am your much-loved child. And if you've never surrendered to that story, or if you have, today might be a good day to surrender to it all over again. Can we pray together? And as we do, we're going to pray for our Go Kids who are headed out to camp with Tracy this week, because we hope that they get to lean into the story a little bit more this week as part of our final camp for the summer. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for these dear friends in this room. Thank you for the story we get to live in that matters more than any other story I've ever known. Thank you, Father, that we are the recipients of your grace and your goodness, that you're always with us, that you're always at work, that you care about us and everything we care about more than we could possibly imagine. Thank you that you never give up on us, and you give us the grace to never give up on you. Father, I pray that today we just surrender to this good news again. And Father, as we talk about practices for the next few weeks, as we celebrate them for the next year together, as some of us are going to commit to groups where we get to embed them deeply in our lives, God, may we always remember the practices aren't what make us right with you. The practices just help us become the person you already say we are. What a gift that is. What a gift. May we give ourselves to it with hearts brand new. For our Go Kids, for Tracy and our volunteers as they take them to camp this week, I pray, Father, that the story would become a little more real for them. That they'd know more than anything, they are God's much-loved children. That, Father, that this camp that we provide for them this summer would help them remember the story you invite them to live in. We trust them to you in Jesus' name. And everybody agreed and said, amen. Amen. Would you stand to your feet, friends? Thanks again for being here today and for celebrating with us. Don't forget hang time, two spots possibly at the Nicholson's this afternoon. And then get a group, sign up for a group, and start working on some of these practices. It'll change your life. I love you. You're dismissed. Next week, we'll dig a little more into Matthew chapter 6.